Psalm 27, reading from verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle the sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Amen. We know that God will bless this precious portion of his word to all of our hearts. As we come to God's word, let us briefly engage our hearts again in a word of prayer. And Father, we thank thee, there's a shelter in the time of storm. And we thank thee, Lord, that thou art our rock. Thou art the one in whom we can run and hide. We bless thee, Lord, for the rock of ages that was cleft for his people. And Lord, you're with us each step of the way. There's many things, Lord, to make our hearts fear, but we bless thee, Lord, of God before us, who can be against us? In life, Lord, we're met with many dangers and trials and troubles and tribulations, but the Lord is able to deliver us out of them all. And, O God, we just pray as we come to thy word that we might encourage our hearts along life's pathway. It's not an easy road we're traveling to heaven. Many are the thorns along life's pathway. But, Lord, we'll never travel anywhere where the Lord hasn't been. And, O God, we know that he has promised he'll be with us each step of the way. And even when it comes, Lord, to the valley of the shadow, we will fear no evil, for thou art with us, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort us. Lord, encourage our hearts with this thought today, and bless us, we pray, as we come to thy word. May the Lord fill me with the Holy Ghost and with power, and grant to each one the hearing ear and the understanding heart, and in and through it all that thy name will be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 27 is one of my favorite psalms. It's a psalm which clearly and easily divides into two sections, verses 1 to 6 and then 7 to verse 14. In the opening section, we find that David is on the mountaintop of faith. And in the second, we find him in the valley of fear. What a great contrast there is then in this psalm. And it does show how in our Christian experience we can switch from faith to fear in a very short time. From trust to trembling, and from confidence to cowardice. And often in our spiritual lives and experience, there's the ups and there's the downs. It's not always plain sailing, is it? I remember well when I came to Christ, and almost 47 years ago. And I remember after that night I got saved, and I thought to myself the next day, well, that's taken care of all those problems. I was soon disabused of that notion, because if you never knew there was a devil before, you certainly know there's one after it. And there's many trials along life's pathway, but thank God he has promised to be with us each step of the way. But in our lives, there's always this battle going on between the flesh and the spirit, between faith and fear. And I want to encourage your hearts today in looking at this opening section where David is in the mountaintop of faith. And we'll notice, first of all, David's delight in the Lord. Notice the opening three verses. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid when the wicked and mine enemies and my foes came upon me to eat up my flesh? They stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. David's delight in the Lord. And David's faith in the Lord was not just some religious fancy or religious fad. He had his faith and his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes you hear people saying in a time of trouble or something happens to him, well, I've got my faith. And you don't disparage that. But the important thing is, in whom do you have your faith or trust? Because the arm of flesh will fail us. The Free Presbyterian Church will not help us in the day of trouble if we haven't got our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we commence. The psalmist said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Notice the Lord's personal dealings in his life. There came to the point in his experience when he realized, as we all do when we come to Christ, that we're a sinner and we've sinned against heaven and in his sight. And he could say, the Lord is my light and my salvation. See, what David is getting over here is that salvation is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a personal relationship. It's not giving assent to a set of rules or to a creed or something else. It's having that personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know there's many in the meeting this morning, and like myself, you can look back to that time when you realized you're a sinner and you called upon the name of the Lord for salvation and you were brought into a personal relationship with Christ. Tell me this morning, have you got that personal relationship with Christ? The psalmist could say, the Lord is my light and my salvation. In Psalm 23, the psalmist could say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And if we have him as our Savior, then we have him as our shepherd, the one who will guide and direct. And you know, if you can't go past the first line of the Lord is my light and my salvation, or the Lord is my shepherd, the rest is not for you. The rest is not for you. We have to come to the place where we have that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a time, as like many of us in the meeting, he was walking in darkness, and according to the prince of the power of the air, remember what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of life, in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, and were by nature the children of wrath, even of others, walking away from God. That's where the unsaved is today. They're walking in darkness and in the shadow of death, and they know not what a day may bring forth. Sometimes the devil in a meeting will whisper to someone that's thinking about salvation, not today, some other time. But the Bible says, behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. We need to trust in Christ, walking in darkness according to the prince with the power of the air. People wouldn't like you telling them that today, that they're walking according to the devil's dictates. But I always think of the devil as a puppeteer. And those that are not saved, he has them dangling on a string. And he just pulls the strings and they dance to his tune. And the one thing the devil will not let you do, or he'll seek not to let you do, is to come to Christ. He'll let you read your Bible. He'll let you come to church and all the rest of it. And that's vital. But not today. Some other time. But there's a time in David's experience when the light of God shone into his darkened soul, showing him his need of salvation, showing his need of being right with God and in a fellowship with the Lord. With David, the believer can say, the Lord is my light and my salvation. And I tell you, when it comes to near the end of the journey, no matter what else you could say you did in life or you had in life, if you can't say, the Lord is my light and my salvation, then it's lost eternity. We need to prepare. We need that personal relationship with Christ. Now, it doesn't say that the Lord gave him light, nor the Lord gave salvation. But he said, the Lord is my light. You see, Christ is the light of the world. Christ is the one that comes into your life and gives light and shows us up our need of salvation and shows our sin. And he also is our salvation. So when I have Christ, I don't need anything else to get me to heaven. I've got Christ. What want I more? Apostle Paul says, we're accepted in the beloved. We're accepted in Christ. I love the free church. I love the day I ever come into it. But you know, it'll not save you. I'm sure you've heard that many a time from the pulpit. Only the Lord can save you. I'm glad when you come to a church in the free church, you will hear words whereby you can be saved. But you need to trust in Christ. You need to know him as your light and your salvation. Because there's simply no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then when we can say the Lord is my light and my salvation, there springs this personal, this question from the personal experience. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Well, really, no one or no thing. Even the power of darkness cannot harm us, because the Lord Jesus Christ is our light and destroys the darkness. In him was light, and the darkness comprehended it not. That means the darkness of evil never has and never will overcome or extinguish God's light, because Christ is the light. He's defeated the devil at the place called Calvary, and he defeated death, and he defeated sin, and he defeated grave, and he's a risen, exalted Savior. And because he lives, all who are in Christ shall live also. I'm glad I can say this morning, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Tremendous portion in Romans chapter 8, and in verse 33 we read, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long and are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And he says in verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a security. And that security alone is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when it comes to the valley of the shadow, we can say with the psalmist, I will fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know, to have a shadow, you have to have a light. And the light in the shadow of death is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The Lord is the strength of my life, the psalmist goes on. The Lord, what have I to fear? I've nothing to fear as far as my salvation is concerned and as far as anything else in the world. Let the devil do what he likes, and yet sometimes he can give us a going over. But brethren and sisters, we're safe in the arms of Jesus. He has given us eternal life, and we shall never perish. We're more than conquerors through him, that is Christ. And so the psalmist delights in his personal relationship with the Lord. His confidence was in that personal experience. And you know, when you get into a tight corner, or things are going against you, and things are hard and difficult, isn't it good you can turn around and you say, well, I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and the Lord will see me through. And brethren and sisters, he will. Some of you have come through deep waters and trials and troubles, but the Lord has brought you into a large place. And then his confidence was in the Lord, in the Lord's past dealings. Notice what he said in verse 2, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. David was speaking here in the past tense, when they came. So he's looking back to past experiences. And when he was in trouble, when the lion and the bear took the sheep, David was able by the power of God to rescue those sheep. When he was in trouble, and when he was in trouble with Saul, and Saul sought on three occasions to kill him, the Lord protected him and delivered him out of all the hands of his enemies. And brothers and sisters, one of the great comforts is to think of God's past dealings. Sometimes we're going through a valley, or there's trouble, or there's temptation, whatever, and it seems to just focus on that one thing at that particular time. And the devil tries to get you down, to keep you down. But just you remember how God dealt with you in the past. Remember that trial, that sore trial, and you thought there was no way. But the Lord made a way, just as he did for Israel when they came to the Red Sea. When there was no way, the Lord divided the waters and they passed over in the dry land. The Lord will always show you a way. And in the hour of temptation, the Lord will show you the way of escape. Like Samuel, we can raise our Ebenezers to the Lord and say, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Hitherto. And you know, when Samuel was saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us, there was certainly the thought there, if God helped me in the past, he's not going to let me down now. And when it comes to the trials, God will not let you go. He'll not let you down. He'll always lift you up. He'll show you a way. And so David's faith was encouraged by the Lord's past dealings with him. When the wicked, he said, mine enemies and my foes came up to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fled. You know, happy for us when the wicked hate us. If the world was friendly with us and thought we're a hail fellow well met, then we'd need to consider and make our calling and election sure. But when the world is against you, well, then it's a good indicator that God is for you. The Lord be for us, who can be against us? The Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke 6:26, "Woe unto you when men speak well of you, for so they did with the prophets." To the false, did the fathers to the false prophets. What did the false prophets prophesy? They always prophesied good things. Israel going into war? No problem. You're going to overcome. Because that's what the king and the people wanted to hear. Wanted to hear smooth things. And of course, there's people at that today. They're standing behind the pulpit desk and they're telling the people, "You're all right. You have nothing to worry about. You come from a good background. You've done well. You've paid into the church." And all the time, sending people to a lost eternity. No preacher should ever seek to be popular with anyone, because his message sometimes is not one of popularity. And then the psalmist David encouraged his faith in the Lord's promised blessings. Notice what he said in verse 3. "Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." Confident because David had a promise from God. And brethren and sisters, if you have a promise from God, though it tarry, you wait for it. It will surely come. As I said this morning already, and I'm taking no glory whatsoever. At the end of the day, we're all unprofitable servants. But we can remember, and I can remember coming to the Free Presbyterian Church in Hanover Place, and maybe 24 sitting at the back, and that was it. And we used to pray on a Friday night that God would bless, and it seemed as if the heavens were brass sometimes, but God heard and answered prayer, and He promised, "For the 2 or 3 are met together in my name, there am I in the midst. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer thee." And if you've got a promise from God, you hold on to it. And missionaries will tell you that when they're in the mission field and things are going against them and things are difficult and the heavens seem to be as brass, they just hold on to that promise of God that God gave them the night or the day when He called them into the full-time service. We think of David. And in 1 Samuel 16:13, the Lord had told Samuel that He had given up on Saul because of his disobedience. And He said, "There's going to be another one put in his place." And it was David, 8th son in a family. And in 1 Samuel 16:13, Samuel anointed David with oil as king over Israel. Now, subsequently, it didn't seem that that was going to happen. Saul took a dislike to him because of David's popularity. Saul has slain his thousands, and David slew his 10,000s, the women were singing. And it went against the grain. And he sought 3 times to kill David. David was a vagabond, hiding in a cave, down into the enemy's territory, behaving himself like a madman. And it all seems a far cry from David being on the throne of Israel. But you see, God had already promised David he would be king over Israel. And God keeps His promises. And David was king over Israel in spite of all the circumstances. We could relate also of Joseph. Remember, he had the dream. And the sheaves bound down to his sheaf. In other words, saying his brethren would be subservient to him, and even the moon and the sun, referring to his mother and father. And they hated him for it. And they sold him as a slave into Egypt. You know the story. And how Potiphar's wife falsely accused him. He was thrown into prison. And it didn't seem if the promise of God was going to be fulfilled in Joseph's life. But it was. There was a time when he was made next to Pharaoh in Egypt. And he was the keeper of the storehouses. And so when Jacob and the family came down looking for food, Joseph was able to give it to them. Jacob had said, when he thought Joseph was dead, and they were going to take Benjamin. All these things are working against me. But they weren't. They were all working together for good. And God's ways are not your ways or my ways, but God's ways are always best. And if God has given us a promise, God will fulfill it. The road in between might be rocky. It might be difficult. But he'll bring you into a large place. He'll fulfill the promise. I often think of the story of the Savior when he told the disciples to get into the boat and go to the other side of the Lake of Galilee. In the midst of the lake, there was a great storm, and the boat was like to be sinking. Now, the boat in the water is one thing, but when the water's in the boat, that's another thing. Their lives were in jeopardy. Master, careth thou not that we perish? That boat never was going to sink. That boat had no chance of ever sinking, for the simple reason Christ had said, let us go over to the other side. That's where he was taking them, and that's where he would take them. And with Christ the vessel, that boat could never sink. And sometimes, brother and sister, you and I are in such a strait and a situation, we think there's no hope. But being in Christ, there's always hope. We had the Lord's word, let us pass to the other side. And sometimes, you know, on the way to heaven, it's very rocky and it's difficult and it's fraught with danger. But we're going home. We're going to get there because we're in Christ. Because we can say, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And then you've got David's desires in verses 4 to 6. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock, and now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle and sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. David's desires, two things he desired: to dwell in the presence of the Lord, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I believe that David loved the house of God. He could say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up into the house of the Lord. And I wonder this morning, is that our joy when we come to the house of God? Or is it just seeming like a duty, something that we do? Or do we delight in it? Psalmist delighted in the house of God. And that's how we should come to the house of God, with joy and with a delight. But I believe also, not only just in the physical house of God, but I believe that David desired to be in the presence of the Lord every day. And you and I can have that presence with the Lord every day of our life, conscious of living our lives in the presence of the Lord. You know, I often think of Peter in the Pilate's judgment hall, when Peter denied the Lord with oaths and curses, and it said that Peter followed afar off. Afar off. Wasn't close to the Lord. And you know, when you get away from the Lord, there's many a thing you'll do. When you're not close to the Lord, there's many a thing you'll say. And it's not convenient for a child of God. There's no telling what a backsliding child can do. I often think of Naomi, when she was in Moab and she was returning back to Bethlehem, Judah, and the two girls, her two daughter-in-laws, wanted to come back with her, and she dissuaded one of them. And Orpah, she went back. And you just think about it. There was Naomi, a child of God. And what was she doing? She was sending Orpah back into Moab, into the world, into her false gods and her heathenism. And only Ruth's steadfastness, as she would have been sent back as well. Get away from the Lord, and there's no telling your influence for, and it's not for good. But David had a desire to be in the house of God. He had a desire to be close to the Lord. And brother and sister, that's the place of safety. Close to the Lord. And we all can be there. You know, James says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. I think of Moses on the mountaintop. And he wanted to see God's glory. And God said, I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock, and when I walk past, you'll see my back parts, but not my face. And it says there was a place for Moses. And brethren and sisters, there's a place for you and I near to the Lord. That's where we want to be. And we all know it, brethren and sisters. I know it. I know it when I'm not as close to the Lord as I ought to be. You feel it in your own heart. And you get opportunities perhaps to witness for the Lord, and you let them slide past because you weren't as close to the Lord as you were. And David wanted to be close to the Lord. He wanted to dwell in the house of God. It was a deliberate passion. He desired it more than anything. He had a passion to be in the presence of the Lord, to walk with him. He sought it. He sought to be near to the Lord. Now, you and I can have good desires, but if they're no more than willful thinking, then it'll not produce anything. Spurgeon said, wishing and wandering never accomplished anything. And you and I could wish to be in a closer walk with God, but we have to seek it. There's something we have to do. It's like the sinner. Sometimes we tell the sinner, there's nothing you have to do. But there is. They have to come to Christ. You might know all about Christ's saving power. And if you come to him, he'll save you. But you haven't done it. And it's the same with us having the desire to be close to the Lord. We can think that and we can wish it. But we have to go that bit further. Have to get into the Word of God. That's where we'll get close to the Lord. That's where we'll read all about him. And then when we talk to him in prayer, that's how we get to know him. I remember reading of someone, and they were denying the existence of God. And this friend says, well, that's funny, he said, because I was talking to him this morning, and he's very much alive. And that's how you get close to the Lord. He had a passion. He had a desire to be close to the Lord. What for? To behold the beauty of the Lord. And it's not talking about physical beauty. God is a spirit. But the beauty of holiness, of purity, of his grace, of his truth and his love. And when you get close to the Lord, those are the things you see about God. Those are the things that thrill your heart. So many people of God, they're into the world and the things of the world. And, you know, the world is no different than when we're in it. The pleasures of sin are just for a season. They're not lasting. But the pleasures of God live on forever and ever. Behold the beauty of the Lord, his perfection, his purity, his love. And they know that the closer you get to the Lord, the more you realize. And you say to yourself, how could God love me? When I compare myself to the beauty of God, how could he ever think upon me, never mind saving me? You know, when we get to heaven, we'll say it's worth it all. Some of the folks here remember a young man used to sing in this church. And one of the songs he used to sing was, I wish I had given him more. Wish I had a walk closer with the Lord. When we'll see the splendor of heaven and the glory of the Lord, wish I had given him more. Brothers and sisters, never count it a chore in the Sunday school or the children's meeting or in the session meeting, whatever. Do it with all your heart, because God is no man's debtor. And then he prayed for the protection of the Lord in his pavilion. For in the time of trouble, verse 5, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And he's speaking there of the pavilion and the tabernacle. And David, as king, would have known very well what that meant. He was thinking of the battle, and he was thinking of the royal pavilion. It was in the midst of the battle, but it was protected by armed men, and it was a place of safety for the king. And the psalmist thought on this, and he said, in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Sought his protection in the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my heart. He sought the strength and the protection of the Lord. He desired to be in the holy place with God. He said, he shall set me up upon a rock. There's that beautiful hymn in our hymn book, penned by Augusta's top lady, when he was out one time for a stroll, and there was a violent storm arose, and he saw this rock, and there was a cleft in the rock, and he went into it, and he was safe from the storm. And as he thought of that, he thought of the safety that's in Christ, and he wrote those words, "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide my help, myself in thee." In Christ we're safe. Let the devil do what he likes. Let the world do what they like. The storms may come and the billows may rage, but with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm as we go sailing home. And then the final enemy, of course, is death. The Reverend John Wiley used to preach on that. And he used to say, you know, it's a great enemy, but it's the last great enemy. And he said, God gives you grace to live, and he gives you grace to die. And grace to live, he doesn't give you it beforehand. He just gives you the time that you need it. And it's the same in death. God will give the grace to die. He's promised, I'll never leave thee or forsake thee. Oh, the psalmist rejoiced. And he went on to say in verse 6, "And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." And every deliverance that David had, he thanked the Lord and he praised the Lord. And that's why we come to the house of God. We want to thank him for all that he's done for us. We want to praise him for all the times he brought us out of the difficult place, the dark places. I sometimes think of the 10 lepers. And they came to the Lord for healing, and he healed every one of them. But there was only one that came back to thank him. Just the one. And brother and sister, it should always be in our hearts to thank the Lord for all his many blessings that he has bestowed upon us. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. The devil will keep you on the defeats, and keep you on looking downward and inward. And if you keep doing that, you'll get into despair. But we're to look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And the times of deliverance, like Samuel, we'll be able to say, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts.